Good morning. It's good to be with you and to be able to be here and to worship God together. And I thank you for your presence. All of us, every one of us, have experienced calling or texting a friend or a loved one, a coworker, business associate, who normally responds to us very quickly, may on an occasion not get back to us right away, or may have a situation where they don't get back to us at all. And maybe later on in the evening, they may call us. This has happened to me. So, Earl, I couldn't get back to you because I dropped my phone off of the top of the three-story house that we were framing, and it broke into 20 pieces, and I couldn't get back to you. They didn't respond in that particular case because they didn't have the ability to respond. Normally they do respond, but in that case, they couldn't respond because they didn't have the ability to respond. This morning's lesson is on personal responsibility. And the word responsibility is a compound word, and it has to do with us responding if we have the ability. A response is something that we do in reaction to something else. For example, if I'm driving down the road and I see a guy getting ready to pull out in front of me, I'm going to respond to that. I'm going to respond to what I see. If I have time, I may check my mirrors and change lanes to give him room to come out. I may have to slow down. I may have to stop completely if it's a big tractor-trailer rig coming out into the highway. But I see that, and I respond to what I see. We also respond to things we hear. Someone may make a request of us. We respond to that. For those who are in the military, they may get a command and they respond to that command. If you're a sailor, for example, and you're on a ship and the officer tells you, go aft and do this or that other thing, you may be on your way back aft to do that. And if there's an explosion and you fall overboard and you're out in the middle of the ocean, you just lost your ability to respond to his command. Ability just means that we have the means, the talent, or the skill to respond in an appropriate way. Now, how we handle our personal responsibility as we go through life is essential to maintaining good relationships. Because we have to be able to depend on each other. We have to be able to count on each other, to rely on each other. I was driving down US 70, which is the highway between Black Mountain and Swannanoa, a couple of weeks ago. And I saw some men on the side of the highway picking up trash. I want to ask a question. It may sound like a dumb question, but bear with me. Why were these men picking up trash? Someone might answer by saying, well, maybe they were a part of an Adopt-a-Highway group. Or maybe they were employees of the state and that just happened to be their assignment for the day. And those are good answers. That may be accurate and true to why they were there in part. But I'm looking for a more fundamental reason, a more fundamental answer to that question. Why were those men picking up trash? They were picking up trash because other people had shirked their personal responsibility and had been irresponsible and just rolled the window down and threw it out. That's why those men were having to pick up trash. And any time we shirk our personal responsibility, what we do is we automatically shift the weight of what was our responsibility onto the shoulders of someone else. Now, there's different kinds of responsibility. There's collective responsibility, where a group or an organization decides that together they're going to do something. But the collective effort of that group is just the sum total of the individuals within that group who are carrying out their personal responsibilities. And depending on how good a job they're doing will determine the success of the collective. But today we're going to be talking about personal responsibility, because we stand before God as individuals, not as groups. And we only have control over our own personal conduct. We can't control what other people do. There's two basic ways in which we can be irresponsible: by doing what we should not do, or by leaving undone what is clearly our personal responsibility to do. Now, sometimes when men preach a sermon on personal responsibility, they may give a long list of all the different areas of life in which we have personal responsibility. We have responsibility to ourselves. We have responsibility to our fellow man. We have responsibility to our communities, to our country, to our church family, to our God. And they may go down the list and they may give, you know, a list of all the different ways in which we have responsibility toward those different groups. And that would make a good sermon. And there's a time and a place for that kind of sermon. I've preached those kinds of sermons myself in the past. But today what I want to do is concentrate on the rewards and the blessings of meeting our personal responsibility before God, and also the negative consequences of not meeting our personal responsibility before God. And I want to start by looking at three men who were given different levels of responsibility based on their ability. And it's a story that's very familiar to most of us, and it is the parable of the talents found in Matthew chapter 25. We'll be using our Bibles quite a bit today, so if you'll get your Bibles out and have those ready. In this chapter, Jesus is teaching about the kingdom. And in verse 14, he says, "For it is," and the word "it" there is referencing the kingdom, "for it," the kingdom, "is just like a man about to go out on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2, to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey." Pay particular attention to this verse right here, verse 15. "He gave each according to his own ability." Immediately, the one who had received 5 talents went out and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who had received 1 talent went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.'" Verse 21 tells us what serving God is all about. It tells us what our personal responsibilities before God is all about. We serve our God because He is worthy. We serve our God because we want to please Him. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, He prayed 3 times, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And in this verse right here, the Master says to His servant, "Well done, good and faithful slave." Isn't that what we all want to hear? When we cross the spiritual Jordan, when we get to the other side, don't we want to hear our Master say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? And don't we also want to hear Him say, "Enter into the joy of your Master"? When we serve our God faithfully, it should bring us joy in this life, but eternal joy in the life after. It's not always easy to serve God. It's difficult. It's hard at times. But it should and can bring us great joy. The man who had 2 talents came and reported to his master with similar results from his master. And in verse 24, it says, "And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid.'" He's also lazy, which we're going to see in just a minute. "I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours.' But his master answered and said to him, 'You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And cast out the worthless slave into outer darkness, in that place where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Look at the contrast between the responsibility assumed by the 2 men who took that responsibility seriously and were faithful to their master as stewards. Look at the contrast between their attitude, their disposition, their service to their master, and the man who was irresponsible, who was afraid, and who was lazy. And also look at the contrast of the master's response to the 2 men who were faithful and to this 1 man who was not faithful. I want to spend the balance of our lesson looking at categories of individuals who served or failed to serve God in the area of personal responsibility. And you'll understand what I mean by categories as we go through this. And the first category I want to look at, I'm sorry that's so small, I didn't realize it was that small. Hopefully you can read it. A category of individuals who failed to be responsible with heartbreaking consequences. And then there'll be other categories as we go through this. It'll make sense as it transpires here. A couple of individuals, go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 in your Bibles, who failed to fulfill their responsibility with heartbreaking consequences were none other than Adam and Eve. We know the story. God created Adam and Eve. He put them in this beautiful garden. They had everything they could possibly want. First of all, and most importantly, they had a close relationship with God. God walked with them and visited with them in the garden. They had meaningful work, but they weren't overburdened with work. They had trees with fruit and all kinds of beautiful and wonderful things to eat. The only restriction they had was the tree of knowledge of good and evil, of which God said, do not eat from that tree. You can eat from all the others, but do not eat from that tree. And the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And we know that serpent tempted Eve. She ate. She gave to Adam. He ate. And in verse 16, we see the consequences of this. This is God talking. And he says, to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Skip down to verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now, lest he stretch out his hand and take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So again, look at the contrast here between the life they had in the garden with God before the fall and the life that they have outside the garden after the fall. They are separated from God. They no longer have access to the tree of life. Their hardship has greatly multiplied in their daily living. They died a spiritual death that day. Very serious consequences. We could look at others in that category, but for time's sake, I won't. The next category I want to look at is people who are very responsible. And the result of their personal responsibility before God, having faithfully executed it, is great joy, blessings, and benefits as a result. And the first one I want to look at here and consider is one of the best-known Bible characters. You may talk to someone who doesn't know very much at all about the Bible, but they'll know about this man, and that's Noah. In chapter 6 of Genesis, God decided, because man had become so corrupt, that he was going to destroy the earth with water. And he instructed Noah to build an ark. And Noah did it. He didn't complain. He didn't shirk his responsibility. And it took him many, many years to complete this project. But the result of his faithful execution of his personal responsibility before God was he and his wife and his three sons and their wives were all saved from the destruction. And it was a service to him and his family. It was a service to God, and it was a service to humanity. We are here today because Noah faithfully executed his personal responsibility before God. I want to look at another character in this category. In Acts chapter 8, of a man who was very responsible in the execution of his responsibility. This is a man whose name we don't even know. And we learn all that we do know about him in Acts chapter 8. We know that he was a eunuch. We know that he was an Ethiopian. And we learn from this text that he was a very responsible man. Start with me in verse 26. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. This is the same Philip that was appointed as one of the seven back in Acts chapter 6. An angel spoke to Philip saying, "Arise and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road." He arose and went, and behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." And when Philip had run up, he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I except someone should guide me?" And he invited Philip to come up in and sit with him. And the passage of Scripture which he was reading was from Isaiah. And from that point on, Philip, later in the text, says he preached unto him Jesus. And as he was preaching to him, evidently somewhere in the lesson, Philip had mentioned that baptism was necessary for the forgiveness of sins, because the Ethiopian eunuch himself said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And they both got down out of the chariot, went down into the water. Philip baptized him. The eunuch came out of the water and went on his way rejoicing. It's a beautiful story. But let's look at some things about this man. This man realized his personal responsibility before God. He understood that he needed to seek and to search and to inquire and to pursue truth. And he also knew that truth could be found in the Holy Scriptures. And he was studying from Isaiah. And he was a humble man. How do I know he was a humble man? Because when Philip said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" he could have said, and some people would have said, "Well, who do you think you are? I can read this and comprehend it just as good as you can." No. He said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" And he invited Philip to come up into the chariot with him. He needed help in understanding what he was reading. And he was willing to accept the help. Great lesson for us. If we need help, we need to be willing to accept that help. And so Philip taught him, and he responded to the truth when he saw it. You know, I cannot imagine that when he went back to Ethiopia, he just went back and went back to work and never said anything to anybody else about it, what had happened to him on this road. No, I can only imagine that this man was extremely involved. He took his personal responsibility very seriously. And from what I understand, there is historical evidence that there was a church in Ethiopia soon after this event had taken place. And I can imagine this man being involved either in the helping establish that church, or if it was already established, being a very active member of that church, carrying out his personal responsibility in it. The next category I want to look at is a category that where people start out very responsible, but because of sin, become irresponsible. And probably the most glaring example of this, or one of the most glaring examples of this in the Bible, is that of King Saul. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 8, you'll turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 8. In that chapter, the people of Israel went to Samuel and they told Samuel that they wanted a king and they wanted him to petition God on their behalf for a king. Samuel's sons had become corrupt. They looked around them and they saw all the nations around them had kings, and they thought that was the way to go. God warned them through Samuel of what it would be like to live under a king, how repressive it would be. But they wanted a king. And so God chooses Saul to be their king. And in chapter 9, well, let me say this. Saul starts out very well. He starts out great. In chapter 9, when Samuel goes to him to inform him that God had chosen him, Saul says, "Who am I? I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest of all the tribes. My family is least within the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a nobody. Who am I?" And then when it is announced by Samuel to the people that he's going to be the king, there were some men, and let me get my verse here, chapter 10 and verse 27, who were referred to as worthless men, and they despised Saul. They didn't bring him a present, and they showed disrespect toward him. Then in chapter 11, Saul has this great victory against the Ammonites. And after that victory, some of Saul's men say, why don't you go back and get those worthless men who were showing disrespect to you and let's kill them? And Saul said, "No, we're not going to shed any more blood today." That speaks very well of Saul. He started out really good. He started out great. But in chapter 13, he's getting ready to go into battle against the Philistines. And he had an appointment to meet Samuel at a certain time, and they were going to offer a burnt offering up to the Lord before the battle. Samuel doesn't show up exactly on time, and Saul gets nervous, and he takes it upon himself to offer the burnt offering. And in chapter 13, in verse 13, Samuel says this. Chapter 13, verse 13, "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord, your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." And then in chapter 15, the Lord commands Saul to go and utterly destroy Amalek. Kill everybody, including the king, kill all the livestock. But he spares the king. He spares the choice of the livestock. And as a result of that, Samuel says to him, "God has rejected you as king." He started out well, but he didn't end well. This reminds me of the parable of the sower, or the parable of the seed. Some of the seed fell on rocky soil, and it sprang up, but it didn't have root. Others fell among the thorns. It sprang up, but it got choked out. We want to make sure that this does not happen to us. We don't want to get choked out. We don't want to have shallow roots. And there's things that we can do to make sure that our roots are deep and that we don't allow the cares and concerns of this world to choke us out. Because, brethren, this world offers us nothing that's lasting, that is eternal. We can only find things that are lasting and eternal in a relationship with our God. The next category is a category of people who desire and intend fully to serve God. They want to be responsible, and yet they fail at some point, but then repent and come back. Matthew chapter 26. Let's look at Peter. He's a great example of this. Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 30. And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." But Peter answered and said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, that this very night, before the cock crows, you shall deny me three times." And Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." It was fully Peter's intention to faithfully carry out his personal responsibility. When Peter said these words, he meant them. He absolutely meant it. But we know that in that moment in time, when he was faced with the trial, he did exactly what Jesus said he would do. He denied him three times before the cock crew. And then later in that same chapter, in verse 74 and 75, and Peter remembered the statement that Jesus had made, "Before the cock crows, you will deny me three times," and he went out and wept bitterly. He had deep remorse for what he had done. All of us have had points in our walk where we have felt terrible about ourselves. And when I think of Peter and the way he turned and came back to the Lord, as contrasted with Judas, who didn't, that tells us, that should teach us, that yes, we are going to do things sometimes that after we've done them, we're going to look in the mirror and we're going to hate ourselves. That's when we need to get on our knees and pour our heart out to God and seek His mercy and His forgiveness. And if we do that, He will forgive us. He will accept us. He will allow us to return to Him. He knew that Peter was going to deny Him, but He also knew that Peter was going to return. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31, Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And you, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." And we know that that is exactly what he did. And he was rock solid in his personal responsibility and his faithfulness to God for the balance of his life. That's not to say he never sinned again. He did, because we know he did. We all do. But we need to understand that when we have those times, we can come back to the Lord and He will accept us if we are genuinely, truly sorry for and repenting of the sin that we've committed. The last category is about people who consider not accepting their responsibility, yet repent and do. And I'm thinking of Esther. Go back to the book of Esther. We're going to be looking at a passage in chapter 4. If you've never read the book of Esther, do yourself a favor and read that book. It is an amazing book. It's an amazing story. It's a story about a Jewish woman who was raised by her cousin, a man named Mordecai, or Mordecai, depending on how you pronounce it. And they were captives. They were Jewish captives. And through a series of circumstances, she becomes the queen to Ahasuerus, king of Persia. And those series of circumstances, according to Mordecai, were almost absolutely providential. And there was an evil man in the kingdom named Haman. And Haman hated Mordecai because Mordecai wouldn't bow down to him. And as a result of his hatred for Mordecai, he also hated all the Jews. And he convinced the king to pass an edict and appoint a day in which all the Jews would be killed. And when Mordecai hears about this, he goes into sackcloth and ashes and he's mourning. And he sends word to his cousin, Esther, who is now the queen. And he instructs her to petition the king on behalf of her people. Up to this point, the king did not know that she was Jewish. And at first, she didn't want to do it because she was concerned about her personal safety. In verse 11 of chapter 4, she says, "All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that for any man or woman who comes to the king, to the inner court, and is not summoned, he has but one law, that he be put to death, unless the king holds out to him the golden scepter, so that he may live. And I have not been summoned to come to the king for these 30 days." She replies to Mordecai, she says, "If I do this, my life is in jeopardy. He may have me executed if he's not in just the right mood to receive me that day." Look at Mordecai's response to her, verse 14 of chapter 4. "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this?" Mordecai is saying, God will deliver his people one way or the other, with or without you, with or without your help. But Esther, stop and think. Has it not occurred to you that perhaps you are in this particular time and place because God has so designated it to be so? It's providential that you be here. And after hearing this, her eyes and her heart are opened. And in verse 15, "Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, 'Go, assemble all the Jews who are found in Susan and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. And I and my maids also will fast in the same way. And thus I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish.'" She had made up her mind that she was going to do what was right, even if it cost her her life. We don't live in such a society as that. We don't live in a society where if we just insult the king in some way or the president of the United States in some way, that we're going to get arrested and executed because of it. We live in a land where we have freedom of religion. We can meet here and assemble here without fear. But we need to have the mindset and the disposition of, if it ever came to it, we would be willing to say, if I perish, I perish. What a great example Esther is to us. She secured her people's safety. She secured her relationship with God. She secured her good name and left us a great example by picking up the mantle of personal responsibility and doing what she knew she needed to do. And it had lasting and eternal consequences for her and for her people. In closing, I want to encourage each one of us to be like Noah and fulfill the responsibility that God has given to us. I want to encourage us to be like the two men in the parable of the talents who were faithful stewards and carried out what was entrusted to them to do. I want to encourage us to be like Peter, that when we fail, and we all do in various ways and at different times in our lives, when we do that, I want to encourage us all to know and to understand that God will take us back. He will receive us unto Himself again if we will repent and show contriteness and seek His mercy and forgiveness. He will receive us back. And I want to encourage us all to be like Esther, because we're all a little bit like Esther at times. We're faced with something that we know we need to do. We know we ought to do it. We know it's our responsibility to do it, but we don't want to do it. Maybe because out of concern for our physical safety, but with us, it's probably more along the lines of laziness or self-centeredness. Just don't want to be bothered or whatever. But when I read about Esther, I remember Jesus talking about a man who told his sons to go out into the field to work. And the first son said, "I go, sir." But he didn't. But the second son said, "I'm not going to go." Then he repented and he went. That's this category right here. Sometimes we think about, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be bothered with that. But we need to repent of that attitude and do what we know God wants us to do. The benefits and the rewards of carrying out our personal responsibility before God are tremendous. They're eternal. Too great to pass up. At the beginning of this lesson, I started out with an illustration about how that there are times when we call someone that we have a relationship with, and most of the time they respond. Sometimes they don't respond if they don't have the ability. God is calling out to each one of us. He's calling us to say, I want to have a personal relationship with you. I want to shower you with the blessings that come with that relationship. Are we going to respond? Those of us who are Christians have responded, but we have to continue to respond If you're not a Christian, you need to consider responding as we stand and sing.